Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. I like the sound of that. How about you? I want some of that. How about you? I know that what we want is victory. None of us like to lose. Listen, I hated that I lost playing Catan last night to Cody Barth. You better believe I'm going to hate losing out on anything in the game of life. I want victory. And I know that we all want victory. And that is exactly what God has promised us through Jesus Christ. And so this month, as we wrap up our annual theme on putting God in the beginning, and putting God in the beginning of everything that we are and everything that we do, we want to talk about putting God at the beginning of our victory. If we want victory, God must come first. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15:57 later in the month as it talks about, in that context, victory over death. That's going to be one of the things we're going to be looking at this month. But today, I want us to back up, get something a little bit more fundamental even. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, James says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Death comes from sin, and sin comes from temptation. And I would like for us to nip this thing in the bud, and this morning, I want us to talk about victory over temptation. We are taking up the armor of God in our Bible classes throughout this part of our month, throughout this series. I want us to think about the victory that having that armor of God will produce. And this morning, I want to talk about specifically temptation. Satan is an enemy who hurls temptation at us incessantly, consistently, continually. How can we have victory? How can we put on that armor? How can we take up arms and win the fight against temptation? It is sad to me that I cannot stand before you as a temptation overcoming kung fu master. Unfortunately, I have fallen to temptation far more times than I would like to count. But while I have had dismal failures, I have had victory and success. And what I want to share with you this morning is six passages that help me. When I'm on my A game, when I am having victory, I find that it's the principles of these passages that I'm living by. And when I'm not doing so well, and when I am suffering defeat, I find that it's these very principles and these passages that I'm ignoring. And I want to share them with you. There are six of them, six weapons. It's not everything we could look at, but I figured 6 points in one sermon would probably be good enough. I'm hopeful that by the time we're done, you can select at least one of these weapons that you want to work on honing this week. That's going to be my challenge for you when we're done. To select one of these six to work this week specifically and practically to hone that weapon in your fight against your temptation. Before we look at these passages as they help us have victory over temptation, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father, you are the great ruler of heaven and earth. You are magnificent and awesome. You are the victor. You are girt about with truth. You wear the breastplate of righteousness. You have salvation on your head as a helm. And you have offered us your armor. As we face the fight against the tempter, we pray that you would help us to take up the sword of the Spirit. That we would use this sword against the tempter, that we might be victorious. And that having faith born from your word, that we might be shielded. That you would be a shield about us. And that our faith in you would be a shield. That together we might lock shields of faith and overcome temptation and be victorious in your kingdom. And we do this because we want to give you the glory, Father. Not because we want to take glory to ourselves, but because we want to be with you. Because we love you and we long for you more than anything else. Help us, Father, to rely on you to find our strength in you. Be our shield. Be our mighty fortress. Father, we love you. And we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that gives us hope, that gives us strength, that gives us encouragement to face this battle every day. We know that we're going to be facing the battle. Some of us are facing it even now while we're here in the midst of your people. Give us victory, Father, that we may shine your light in the lives of one another, in the lives of our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, our schoolmates. Father, we want victory. We want victory over temptation. Help us. Be with us this morning that our hearts and minds will be open to your word, that these principles will settle in our hearts, that we will hone and sharpen the weapons that you've given us, and that we will fight your battle on your side. Fight for us, Father. Through your Son, we pray these things. Amen. I want to give you six weapons, six tools that help me. Again, this, when things are going well, these are the passages and the principles in them that I know are helping me. I want to share them with you. The very first one, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, what the scripture says is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. For the longest time, when it came to this battle against temptation, I had the idea that what I was supposed to do was to demonstrate to God that I am strong enough to overcome. And having been strong enough and having overcome, I bring that to God to show him what I could do for him. The problem was, is that in that mindset, it didn't work. It didn't work. The more I tried to prove that I was strong enough, the more I failed. In fact, it led to one of two outcomes in my own life. Either one, deception, as I tried to simply prove to myself I was strong enough. And of course, what that usually meant is I just had to prove to myself I was stronger than you. And have this kind of false show of bravado to say that I had spiritual superiority. But inside, I knew that wasn't working. Or, if it didn't lead me to self-deception, it led to despair. Those moments when I could not run and hide from the fact that I wasn't strong enough. And so why even bother trying? Why keep it up? But Philippians 4:13 helped me. I can do all things, but it doesn't stop there. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not my strength that allows me to do all things. It is his strength that allows me to do all things. I don't put my faith in me and fight the battle. I put my faith in him and then fight the battle. And what keeps me in the battle is that I know he wins. And I know he is strong enough. And so instead of trying to come before the throne of my Father in heaven, bringing to him my victories, I have learned that I come before my God's throne bringing my weaknesses. And relying on him to fight the battles. And when I am victorious, rather than coming before God's throne and saying, hey, did you see what I did for you today, God? You should thank me. I have learned to come before my God and thank him for the victory. Because it is his strength. He is the fortress. As the song we sang moments ago, the mighty fortress. If we stood in our strength alone, our striving would be losing. But he is the victor. And so I rely upon him. How do I rely upon him? I get into his word. I read what it says. And I just do what it says. I get with his people. And I talk to his people about the battles that are going on and what I'm learning in his word. And I rely on his people. How do I rely on Him? I spend time in prayer. But something has changed about all that in my life. There was a time when what I thought was, you know, if I read my Bible enough, I'll be strong enough. If I pray enough, I'll be strong enough. If I go to church enough, I'll be strong enough. And there had to be a switch in my mind because, see, all of that had to do with me being strong enough. And what I finally had to learn is I am not strong enough. I don't read my Bible so I'll be strong enough. I don't pray so I'll be strong enough. I don't go to church so I'll be strong enough. I do those things because that's where I meet God, and He is strong enough. And because He is strong enough, I can continue to step on the battlefield and fight this fight, and I will win. And so will you. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Dependence upon God. The second weapon I want to share with you is from Psalm 73 and verse 25. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and I desire nothing on earth beside you? Whom have I in heaven but you, and I desire nothing on earth besides you, God? Again, there was a time when I was getting this all wrong. I read James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and I knew that temptation had to do with my desires, and sin started with my desire. And I thought that what I needed to do was battle against my desires and try to diminish those desires that led to sin. But there was a couple of problems with that. Number one, some of the desires themselves weren't wrong. For instance, the desire to have respectful children that would lead to outbursts of wrath. You know, it's not wrong to desire children to be respectful. It is wrong to have outbursts of wrath. What do I do about that? That's not a wrong desire. I can't fight against that. But then the desires that were wrong, what I found is having caved to them before, the desire just strengthened. The more I tried to stuff it and deny it and just try to prove that it wasn't there, the more it bubbled up to the surface. It just didn't work. Then I realized the issue is not trying to diminish all my other desires. What I need to work on is strengthening my desire for God. Strengthening my desire for God. Because when I recognize that God is the greatest and God is all that I could ever need and God is all that I could ever want, He provides all, He is all, what more could I want? You know what happens? I start having victory over all that other stuff. So not only dependence upon God, but desire for God. How do I strengthen my desire for God? I've basically learned two things. While it's true that just getting in His Word does that, but even more than that, really, talking with other people about His Word. Talking with other people about what I've seen about God in His Word and what I've seen about God in my own life, what He has done in me, what He's done around me. Spending time in spiritual conversation with others about what the Word says. Talking about those things, that strengthens my desire to be with God. And the second thing that does that is counting the blessings. God has really blessed me. And it's when I forget that, that I start getting upset at God and I think God is picking on me. But when I start counting the blessings, when I start realizing that today I'm breathing and that's because of God, and today I get to eat and that's because of God, and today I get to meet with you all and that's because of God, that causes me to love God and to want God and to desire God. And as my desire for God strengthens, so does my victory over sin. I know that in those moments when I'm failing, it's because I have lost sight of this principle in this passage. Desiring God more than anything else. Third weapon that I would share with you. Not only dependence upon God, not only desire for God, but in Psalm 141 and verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head, let my head not refuse it. I love this passage, and I love this passage because of the picture that it presents for us in David's life. I've shared with some of you before the very picture of Psalm 141 and verse 5. To me, it is so beautiful. David wrote this psalm. And as he makes this comment about the righteous smiting him and how it is like oil for his head, he is actually bringing to mind two different friends that he had in his life. two prophets that were important to him. The first was Samuel. Samuel, who anointed his head with oil in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And when he anointed his head with oil, he anointed him as king. Do you think David liked Samuel? I mean, would you? If Samuel was the one who anointed your head with oil and because of that you were demonstrated to be the king God wanted, wouldn't you like him? Wouldn't you view him with fondness? Wouldn't you be glad that he was in your life? Man, I know I would. But then there was that other prophet, Nathan. Nathan, who when everyone else was covering up David's sin, looked him in the eye and said, "You, David, are the man. Adulterer, murderer, and God will judge and punish." You think David appreciated Nathan? According to Psalm 141, verse 5, absolutely he did. He appreciated Nathan just as much as Samuel. "Let the righteous smite me, because that is just like oil being poured on my head," David says. When Nathan came in and looked at me and said, "David, you are the man," that was as important to him as when Samuel came in and said, "David, you are the king." And that's what I have to learn. I need righteous people about me. If I'm going to be victorious, I've got to have allies who are going to help me accomplish the victory. I've got to get away from the accomplices that help me get into trouble and strengthen my relationship with allies who help me gain the victory. I'm not strong enough, and I rely on God by relying on His people. And I have to develop relationships with His people, with the righteous, who I give permission to smite and strike and rebuke. And to realize that that is just as wonderful as the person who taught me the gospel and showed me where forgiveness was. I know this, when I start isolating myself from my righteous friends, when I realize that I don't want to call my friend about this particular thing I'm doing now, I know I'm choosing failure. I'm choosing defeat. I'm choosing victory when I pick up the phone and I call my friend and I say, here's what's troubling me right now. Here's where my temptation is. Here's where I need help. And I need allies who I can share my goals and my struggles with. I need allies that I can safely talk to honestly. I need allies that I can call when I've been defeated, who won't shame me and kick me while I'm down, but rather will help me get out of that shame cycle so I can get back up into the victory. I need allies who won't sit idly by when they see me spiraling down into a sin cycle, but will step up and ask me, "How's that working for you?" Who will step up and challenge me. I need those kinds of allies. Because when I have those kinds of allies, I'm heading for victory. I know, I've seen it in my life too many times. Too many times that the way of escape was in front of me. Just pick up your phone and call. Go to a friend's house and talk. I chose not to do that because, oh, it's not a sin not to call my friend, is it? But I know when I don't, what's going to happen next. Do you have those allies? You calling them, you talking to them, confessing to them? "Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him smite me. It's oil for my head." The fourth weapon, found in Proverbs 22:3, also in 27:2, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." The simple go on and suffer for it. The prudent sees the danger and hides himself. This weapon to me just seems almost so simple. I wish I didn't even have to say it, but I have to say it so that I remember this. You've heard the comedic definition of insanity. What is insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, right? There are not many of us in here are newbies when it comes to temptation. And there's not many of us in here that are newbies when it comes to falling to temptation. And yet, there are a lot of us that continue to walk the exact same path, thinking somehow this time it's going to be different. Somehow this time, before I actually get to the sin, I will stop. And this time, I haven't been so many times before, but this time I'll be strong enough and I'll walk right up to the edge and I'll be okay. You ever done that? I have. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. That's insanity. How do we avoid that? Don't do the same thing. And whether that means hanging out with the same people that we always sin with, or going to the same places that we always sin, or just having all the same paraphernalia around us that goes along with our sin, or maybe it just means being in the same circumstances where we always sin, or sin most of the time. And I will let you know that I think Satan every once in a while lets us have the victory in moments so that we think we're strong enough and we'll keep pursuing that same course. And what we need to learn is just to avoid the entire situation. I've been down this path before. I know at the end of this path is sin. I'm not taking that path again. I'm going to avoid it. I see the danger. I'm just not even going to get in that situation. I had a friend who was a recovering alcoholic that what he had to learn how to do was just not even carry cash or credit cards in his pocket. Because he knew if I have cash on the way home, I'm going to stop at the liquor store. If I have a debit card, I'm going to stop at the bank where I can get cash out, and I'm going to stop at the liquor store because my wife won't know what I spent that money on. He knew. That's just the way it was. I knew a guy that if he was going to go traveling, he called the hotel every time to ask them to either remove the television or to lock down the pay-per-view to make sure that nobody in that room could get that. He just did it every time because he knew that's where the temptation is. Every time I've done that, I've fallen. I'm not walking that path again. I've got to just avoid the temptation. You know, the very interesting thing is if you read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it talks about God providing the way of escape, do you realize that in the three chapters around that, what Paul is actually saying to them was about going into the idols' temples, and he's telling them, if you keep going into those idols' temples, you're going to become idolaters. Quit going to their temples. For some reason today, we have the idea that Paul was saying, look, it's really okay to eat meats offered to idols and to go ahead and go to the temple and buy that meat. But, you know, they're just some weak people, so don't do it for them. That's really not his point. His point, by the time he's done with those three chapters, is, guys, everybody has been tempted with idolatry and they all keep falling. What makes you think you're going to be different? He's given you a way of escape. That way of escape is stay out of the idols' temples. Because if you go in there, you're going to become an idolater just like everybody before you has. That's his point. That's the way of escape. Just avoid the temptation. Look, I get it. There are some temptations that are unavoidable. I know that. We've got to fight those also. There are some situations that we can't get out of. I know that. There are some situations that arise that we didn't expect. I get that. But I also know that for every single one of us, again and again, we can think of particular sins that we have walked the path again and again, thinking this time it would be different. It won't. Stop walking that path. Because if you start walking that path, we're choosing defeat and failure. Just avoid it. See the danger and get away from it. Number five. Therefore, in Matthew 6:34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've shared before, one of the things that defeats me all the time is thinking about whatever sin it is. I will never be able to do this for the rest of my life. Whether it's I'm trying to develop a good habit or I'm trying to get rid of a bad habit, I can get caught up in saying, well, I could do this today, but I will never be able to do this for the rest of my life. I won't be able to do this for the next 40 years. I won't be able to do this for the next 10 years. I don't even know if I could do this for the next entire week. And then it hit me one day. How many times have you heard a preacher like me end a sermon with, you don't even know if you have tomorrow? Today is maybe your last day, so you better turn to the Lord. I have said that. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. And yet, oddly enough, in the face of temptation, I allow myself to fall because I keep thinking I have 100 more years of life ahead of me. But what if that thing that we say at the end of the sermons is actually true today? What if this is my last day? What if the rest of my life is really just today? Wouldn't it be silly for me to decide to sin today because I'm worried about the next 10 years when today's all I had? That would be silly, wouldn't it? So what I'm learning to do is to quit worrying about tomorrow. Quit letting tomorrow defeat today. If I make it to tomorrow, we'll take up the fight again then. But I have today. What can I do today? Today I can fight. Today I can win. One day at a time, this victory can be won. And I don't have to let the possible future destroy my present. If I see tomorrow, we'll fight again then. But today, victory. I'm going to rely on God. I don't have to let tomorrow beat me. I may not be able to do this for the next 10 years, but I can do it today. That's all I need. And finally, while Matthew 6:34 demonstrates to us there's a negative way to view the future, I've actually learned that there is a positive way to view the future. In Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is a positive way to use the future. This tool is actually relatively new for me. I mean, I've known this passage for a long time, but the principle against temptation that it's helping me with is really pretty new for me to think about this. It came about just a couple of weeks ago. Marita shared with me, I don't know, something she saw on Pinterest or somewhere, read in a book somewhere. I tried to ask her the other day, do you remember where you got this? She said, I don't know. I don't even remember what the conversation was. I just remember this statement. A year from now, I'll be glad I started today. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A year from now, I'll be glad I started today. And I know that's true because, to be honest with you, every bad habit I want to get rid of and every good habit I want to start, I wish I'd started them a year ago or stopped them a year ago. Reminds me of this sign that John Maxwell says that he saw in a nursery, a plant nursery. The best time to plant a tree is 10 years ago. The second best time, today. All right, I botched it. I didn't start it 10 years ago, or I didn't stop it 10 years ago. I didn't start it a year ago. I didn't stop it a year ago. But I can do it today, and a year from now, I will be glad I did. The problem is, in any temptation, what's going on is thinking about this moment over the future. What I've got to start doing is thinking about, how am I going to feel about this tomorrow? How am I going to feel about this next week? When I look back at today, what am I going to wish I had done? And I promise you, because I've done it both ways, there's not one single sin I've ever committed that I look back on and say, glad I did that one. And there's a lot of them I had fun doing, but there's not any of them today that I look back on and say, glad I did that one. Every single one of them I wish I had avoided. And I tell you, there's every time I had victory, I look back at it. Not a single one of those moments do I regret. Not a single one. Every victorious moment, every time overcame sin, every time turned away from, I mean, it was pulling on me and I wanted and it would have been fun, but I said, not today. Every time I look back at that, I am so glad I did. How am I going to feel about this one tomorrow? How am I going to feel about this a year from now? I was reading an article on MyFitnessPal the other day. And they were talking about if you're wanting to be healthy, which of course I'm struggling with all the time. If you're wanting to be healthy, think about that. They actually said, really what you need to do is buy your groceries online and make sure you buy them 3 days ahead of time. Because studies have shown that if I'm buying for what I want to eat next week, I buy healthy. If I'm buying for what I want to eat right now, I buy junk. In fact, that reminded me of something I read in the book, Change Anything. I'm just going to read these paragraphs to you. This is great. I can't even say it better than this. So they said, for instance, when psychologist Daniel Reed asked subjects to make out a shopping list, he found that if they were shopping for what they'd eat right now, 74% picked tempting chocolate over healthy fruit. No big surprise there, right? But if he asked them to pick what they would eat a week from now, 70% chose the fruit. Someday, we want to do the right thing. Taking our cue from Reed's subjects. All right, listen to this. I know you fell asleep during the first paragraph. Listen to this one. Taking our cue from Reed's subjects, we too have plans for changing tomorrow. We're going to get up early eat healthy fruit while shunning chocolate, exercise vigorously, study abstruse but important journal articles that will enhance our careers, and stop losing our temper. That's right. Tomorrow, we're going to be a force to be reckoned with. Tomorrow, I'll overcome. But today, boy, it's sure pulling on me. What does Hebrews 12:11 point out? In the moment, all discipline. And I understand the context here is talking about God's discipline, but what he says is all discipline, even self-discipline. It's painful in this moment. But tomorrow, when I've been trained by it, it'll produce peaceful fruits of righteousness, and I'll be so glad. I got to ask myself, a year from now, what am I going to wish I had done right now? And when I'm thinking about that, I'm choosing victory. When I ignore that, I'm choosing defeat and failure. Brothers and sisters, friends, I don't always follow these passages. I don't always live by these principles, but I've noticed this. When I'm living by these passages, that's when I have victory. And when I'm forgetting them, I have defeat every time. Every time. Here's what I want to challenge you. Six is a lot. Six is too much to say. Spend all week working on all six of them. So pick one this week. Maybe you can set up a plan for the next 6 weeks, but at least this one. Pick one of these weapons and hone your use of it this week. In fact, I would encourage you. I know our house-to-house isn't meeting. You may ignore those questions for further study when we don't have house-to-house going on. Please don't do that this week. All of them are designed to help you work on whichever weapon it is you've decided to work on this week. Take your program with you. You might even write down on your connection card so it can go to the shepherds here in a few moments. Here's the one I'm going to be working on. Pray for me this week. And they'll be praying for you. You drop that in the collection when it comes by in just a few moments. But pick a weapon and work on it. Jesus gives victory. And these are the ways he gives it. Will you rely on him, please? Will you help me rely on him? I want to help you. If you'd like, you can put your notes away at this time. Pull out a songbook if you want to follow along there. Otherwise, the words will be up on the screen behind me. I believe it's number 297. What the Lord has done in me. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Something I've learned about these weapons and these passages, they're simple, but they're not always easy. It's a struggle at times. And there are hard days. There are a lot of good days, but there are hard days in Jesus. It's not a cakewalk. It's a battle. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again. My worst day in Jesus is better than my best day outside of him. My worst day in Jesus is better than my best day outside of him. I'm just going to tell you. Being in Jesus and living by these principles makes life so much better, so much easier. When I'm living in Jesus, when I'm following these principles, I don't have to have as good of a memory. Because I don't have to remember who I said to what about what I was doing when and where I was doing it. I don't have to remember all that. What was I doing Tuesday night? Oh, this is what I was doing Tuesday night. I don't have to worry if my kids get my phone when I'm living in Jesus. I don't have to worry if I leave my computer password open and somebody gets on it when I'm living in Jesus. I don't have to worry about those things. When I'm not living in Jesus, I'm scared to death about all of those things. It is stressful all day long. My worst day in Jesus, I promise you, has been better than my best day outside of him. My worst day living by these principles has been better than my best day forgetting them. Because what the Lord has done in me when I'm living by these things is victory. And I would love for you to have that too. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you be in Jesus and start living with his armor? We want to help you with that. If we can, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?